To experience heaven, right? Do you know that you can experience heaven, the heavenly realm, anytime you want? That's true. I'm going to prove it to you by the scriptures. Not all of it today, but you know, as one of the ancients said, we're not called to be natural beings who have occasional supernatural experiences. We're called to be supernatural beings who have occasional natural experiences. Okay, we got to reverse this thing. But we are called to experience heaven every day. Remember how we talked about Spurgeon saying that not many Christians believe in the resurrection? I thought, well, that's crazy. You can't be a Christian. But the Holy Spirit said to me right then, he said, it was true in Spurgeon's time and it's true in your time. Not many Christians really believe in the resurrection. They believe in a doctrine of the resurrection. But if they believed in the resurrection in their hearts, not just their head, their lives would be radically different. They would not be so consumed with the temporary, but they would be consumed with the eternal purposes of God. Now, we want to walk in the faith and belief in the resurrection. One reason that stirred up so much opposition, you know, repeatedly it says when the Sanhedrin arrested the apostles and everything, they were stirred up because they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. You know, the devil doesn't mind you just preaching Jesus. You know, Jesus is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He's no longer on the cross. We'll forever be thanking him for the cross. Could you bring me my water? I'm sorry, I forgot. We'll be forever doing that. And that won't be long enough for what he did for us. But, you know, he is alive. He is risen, and he's seated above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Isn't he? True faith is not just seeing who he was. It's seeing the I am, you know, and knowing him as he is today, as he is now, and walking in that reality. You know, we're told in Hebrews, it says they were kept in bondage through fear of death all their life. You know what destroys the fear of death? What I think will open us to being the absolutely most courageous people on the face of the earth and the most free people on the face of the earth, it's believing in the resurrection in our hearts, not just our minds. Where we live that faith, where we have no fear of death. We're excited about it when our time comes. We get thrilled, and we get thrilled when our friends and relatives and people that we know, listen, they're going to be feeling sorry for us. But we want to stay here and fight the good fight as long as God's called us to, as long as we're bearing fruit. I don't want to go prematurely, even though I have to admit I get jealous when I hear about some of my friends going on. I said, daggone it, they beat me there. You know, but if you're free of the fear of death, it's going to break the yoke of every fear in your life. We're called to be dead in Christ. Did you know death is the path to life in Jesus? Paul said, if we're crucified with him, if we will die with him, we will also live with him. So it's dying daily. It's taking advantage of the cross that the Lord gives us the opportunity to walk in every day. When he told us to die daily, take up our crosses daily, he wouldn't have told us that if he was not going to give us an opportunity to do it. And believe it or not, he gives each one of us an opportunity to die to ourselves, to take up our cross every single day. Very few see it or take advantage of it. The cross is the power of God. You want to know the power of God in your life? Live the life of the cross. So we're going to be talking about this. A lot of these things I'm going to continually be reminded of. We want to walk in this. Okay? We want to ultimately become a representation on the earth of what the new creation man is supposed to be. And we're not supposed to be natural beings. Now, we have weaknesses. You know, we have things in the flesh, in the natural. You know, in our weakness, his strength can be made perfect. Don't run from them. Don't say you don't have them if you do. That's lying. We're called to live by truth. If you're sick, say, I am sick. Call for the elders. And people say, I'm not going to confess to being sick. Well, you won't get healed either. You got to be confessed to being sick to ask for healing. It happens. Embrace the truth as an opportunity for his strength to be made perfect. Okay, now I do believe that the ultimate over healing even is divine health. Yes. Amen. We live in that. You know, how many of you would like someone here to have a ministry of healing old age? That person would be the most popular person in the church, wouldn't they? Okay. But guess what? As our body is failing, what did it say of Abraham? In hope against hope, he believed. You know, he was too old when he was called, wasn't he? And the Lord made him wait and wait and wait longer than that. And his faith grew stronger, not weaker. True faith will always grow stronger with the passage of time, not weaker. So, you know, what we need to do is learn how to, like Paul learned, to embrace and even boast in his weaknesses. Have you thought about that? Guess what? When the body's dying, you don't have faith in this anymore. You don't have faith in yourself anymore. It's got to be in him. And this is the answer. Okay, so we want to experience those open heavens. When it says we're seated with him in the heavenly places, that's supposed to be experiential. You can experience that. That's not just for super saints. You don't need a theological degree to do it. You need faith. You need faith. Now, our plan here is, first thing, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We want to know the main thing. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is that we're called to grow up in all things into Christ. We want to grow up into him, and as I'll read to you in a minute, in all ways and all things. That's for all of us. We want to walk in the fullness of what the new creation is called to be. Now, some natural things he's shown us. He showed us years ago when we first came up here, we were called to be a mission base. He showed us our Moravian connections. We will be a mission-sending church. We're going to be oriented towards missions. and doing them and supporting them. I can tell you this, captains of thousands are being sent here. Do you know there's an anointing for how many people you can reach? You can't go beyond it. If God has made you a captain of hundreds, you can use great advertising techniques and everything. Build your church up to be in thousands. But I promise you, it's going to go back to hundreds. Because there's an anointing for how many people we can lead. And we've seen that operate. Some of the best teachers that I think we knew was some of the best, most important teaching, who had never spoken to thousands before, but they were such awesome teachers to small groups. We tried to put them up in front of thousands at conferences and all. The people couldn't hear them. You could tell if this person has an anointing to lead 500 people, 500 people in the conference would be tuned in and the rest would be tuned out. Won't work. Now, if your faithful captain attends, he'll make you a captain of hundreds. If you're a faithful captain of hundreds, he'll advance it beyond that. But we don't want to go beyond what he's called us to do on our own initiative and our own ambition and all. We want to be obedient to what he's called us to be. I said the last time I spoke here that, you know, we may have too many people here yet. You know, he likes to start small. We talked about if two or three are gathered, he said there he would be in the midst of them. And one of the things we're going to seek to do, I'm just laying a foundation for, and we're going to be covering a whole lot more of the prophetic things he said and done for us as it is time for those things. But, you know, one thing we want to do is keep our attention on we're trying to grow up into Christ, not into some great church. We want, Lord told me one time when I was in California, he told me, he says, the great deception of the time was people, his people, seeking to know who they were in Christ more than knowing who he was in them. Now, we need to know who we are in Christ. He told me in a dream one time, specifically, tell my people who they are. That's a part of it, but that's a minor. That's not the major. We need to know our ministry, our calling, the gifts of the Spirit. There are things we need to know, and we're going to focus on that. I believe every person that calls this place their home, their church, home congregation, they have a part, they have a ministry, they have gifts of the Spirit. They need to know them. They need to be to grow up into those, and we're going to give attention to that. But the main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's growing up into him. You know, we'll never be the church we're called to be by focusing on what the church is called to be. We're going to be changed into what we're called to be by beholding his glory. And we're going to grow up into his glory, going from glory to glory. You get that? But there are times we need to talk about what he has called us to be and to do. So we give attention to that and we want to do those things. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. All right. So, but he said he was sending captains of thousands here. There are captains of thousands already here. And there are captains of 10,000, tens of thousands, of more than that. And I've talked to some of them recently that just awakened. I'm moving to Moravian Falls. I'm coming. I don't know where we're going to put all these people. Somebody better start building some houses. But they're coming. Okay. And I'm excited about that. But you know, the most important person in the congregation could forever be a captain of tens. The importance is not on numbers. Now, God cares about numbers. He desires all men to be saved. Okay, that is important. But I tell you, I think one of the greatest teachings Jesus ever gave was to just two people. The two on the road to Emmaus. When you have Christ preaching Christ from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, and he only does it for two people. And they didn't even know who he was. Didn't recognize him. Can you imagine what that was like? I'm telling you, some of the greatest teachings to come forth out of here are going to come out of a lunch table somewhere. At a small prayer meeting, it could be the most powerful, the most illuminating teaching of all, and God just wants it for a few people. Didn't he do all of his greatest stuff in front of a few people? He didn't walk on water in front of everyone. So, you know, while we're looking for the greatness of who he is, I tell you, we need to look more in the small groups, the small gatherings. You don't know what tiny little prayer meeting may erupt into the greatest move of God of our age. I would want to be there. Remember when it says Paul taught 2 years in the school of Tyrannus and all of Asia heard the word? What kind of class was that? That's what we prayed over our school when we started morning MSU. Lord, we ask you for that anointing. The most powerful class. I've been in classes in school, in our schools or other people's schools, that I thought that was more powerful. I felt more greater anointing than I ever felt in a church service. So, and I've felt that in small prayer meetings at times. So we're after Jesus. But as we come together, we have a purpose. Okay, now this is going to be a teaching center and prophetic community. The Lord said, until the prophets and teachers learned to worship him together, he could not release true apostolic authority in the earth. There's something there that has to happen. Probably because prophets and teachers tend to fight so much. Usually don't like each other very much. And teachers are too detail-oriented, too practical. How about Peter and John? Peter, day of Pentecost, he sees souls. John's in space somewhere. He's having visions and revelations. Those two need to work together. That's why the Lord, he sent prophets as a part of a team, a three-man team. He says, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. I think he still is. If you're a prophet, a lonely prophet, you could blow the world up. You can mess up everything. You can burn every house down you go to. You need somebody with some wisdom to go with you. We need someone who can take the revelation, make it practical, apply it, so we know how to run. We know what to do with it. And scribes to write it down so we remember some of this stuff. And don't start confusing it, adding to it, and taking away. But anyway, I'm just saying, we need those things. We need those small teams. I think we're going to see them come forth here. But more than anything, we want to see Jesus manifest. We are after the manifest presence of the Lord. What good is the most glorious temple if the God isn't in it? And if God's in it, it's not going to be the temple that gets your attention. Doesn't matter how glorious it is. But Ephesians 4, this is one of the ways we're going to get there. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. We have matured when you, all the people, start doing the work of the ministry, and it doesn't just happen up here. I think when we really mature, we won't need this. We're not going to be meeting in this form so much. It can be helpful now as a stepping stone, but it's not helpful if we stay here. Okay? Something's got to change. And it says, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, it didn't say so, until some of us, it says, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the calling on every one of us, not just some. On all of us. And then he tells us how to go there. Speaking the truth in love. We want to be devoted to truth in every way. The reality. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. A joint is not a part. It's where two parts come together. And you know, not many parts of your body are joined to more than just one other part. Okay, so we want those divine connections, those relationships that where we really do connect and we start to grow those joints, or we're going to cause the body to grow. Then it says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're actually going to have to love each other. As radical as that sounds, Christians are going to love each other. Okay? But you know, when Paul didn't say, I have the mind of Christ. He said, we have the mind of Christ. There's no one here that could hold his mind, that could have his mind. We see in part, we know in part, but we have the mind of Christ. Like everyone has a cell of the mind of Christ. And as we all come together, we have his mind. Together. So we got to learn to put our little part, we all see in part, we know in part, we're all a part, and we've got to put it all together to have his mind, for him to be manifested in his people. So he's distributed, he's made the body, you know, to be unique and different. The worst thing that could happen is for all of us to start saying, we want to be like that guy. You know, an anointed evangelist getting a lot of people say, oh, yes, that's what I want to be. No, you want to be what you're called to be. Amen. He can't be what he's called to be or she unless we're being what we're called to be. So that's true of all of us. You don't want your heart to start saying, I really like what the lungs are doing. I'm going to try to do that. Your body's not going to last very long, is it? We all need to love and appreciate every part of the body. And it's the proper functioning of each individual part we just read that we're going, that we need to get where we're all going, where we're all called to go. If we're called to be together, we've got to fit together. That's why right after the Black Robe Regiment thing, you're going to see tables in here. Now, I remember when we first put tables in the church in Fort Mill. Just about everybody said at first, this isn't going to work. We don't even like this. We've got to get to know each other. You know, and it was awkward at first, supposed to be awkward. We need to get the people that feel awkward when there's change to go to another church. We need to invite them to go to another church. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying. They're going to do better at the other church that they feel more comfortable with if that's the way. But if you can't break out of your comfort zone. You're an old wineskin. We got to get rid of the old wineskins. I'm sorry. Amen. We love you, but we love you more over there. Okay? And we're going to need your seat here soon. I'm just saying. Okay. But it says in Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And you know, the way I know someone is an anointed, called teacher in the body, it's not by how articulate their teachings are, or how exciting, or even anointed. It's when I hear my teacher in them teaching me. I know my teacher. I know when he's speaking to me, trying to teach me. And that's the way we all want to be. We're not just trying to hear words from the Lord. We're trying to hear the Word himself speaking through whoever he wants to speak through. Says in verse 8 there, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. You know, Jesus was the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He had all the gifts of the Spirit. He had the fullness of the Spirit. When he ascended, he gave these gifts to men. He was given himself to men. And each one of us has been given a part of him. And one of the ways you're going to know your calling, you know, if you're changed by seeing the glory of the Lord, and someone who's called is a teacher, for example, they'll see Jesus, the teacher, in everything he did. When he's prophesying, they'll see the teacher, because they're called to be that aspect of him. They're seeing the glory of his teaching. And they're changed by that. Someone who's called as a shepherd, they'll see Jesus the shepherd in everything he did. And this is not a distortion. We're seeing what he's called us to be and being changed into that aspect of who he is. You'll tend to gravitate towards teachers if you're a teacher. Now, we need to mix that up, because right now the body has all the teachers over here and the prophets over here and the evangelists over here. And we need them all. You know, it doesn't do good when someone joins who's just like us. We need somebody who's going to bring another aspect of him that we don't have. So, okay, you getting this picture? Yes. Now, Jesus had all the gifts and all the ministries, and he gave them to us, his body, his church. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:6, think about this. This is, the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you so that you were not lacking in any gift. Any gift. Now, remember, when Paul's saying you, he's saying you, the Corinthians. He's not saying you individually. How his testimony is going to be confirmed in us when every gift of the Spirit is being manifested here. When the ministry, when basically Jesus can use his body here to do anything he wants to do. If someone needs teaching, the teacher gravitate to him. If someone comes here and needs prophetic word of me, that person will gravitate towards them. You understand what I'm saying? It's how Jesus in this body can manifest himself any way he wants to. We're not lacking in any gift of the Spirit. We want to grow up into that. That needs to be a part of our goal, our vision. Now, Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see some great power. And it says abundant grace was upon them all. What does abundant grace look like as opposed to just grace? I submit to you, most of us have the grace of God in our life. There is a new level of abundance available. And he's calling us to it. Like Richard read up here earlier, you know, where we have an abundance for every good deed, not just some to help with good things, but an abundance, an overflow. Deuteronomy 28, when the Lord's telling them about the blessings he's going to do for the people, he talks about, there's one verse in there where it talks about the blessings of the Lord will chase you down. It's like you won't be able to escape them. They will. Can you imagine us starting to run, saying, oh no, we got too many blessings and another one's trying to get us now. Now, why don't we try that? It'd be a little bit better than what we're dealing with now, wouldn't it? But we have a better covenant than them. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, you know, Moses experienced the glory of the Lord, so they had to put a veil over his face. And then he says, we're supposed to be experiencing more glory than Moses. What does that look like? When was the last time you went walking into a store and people ran from you screaming because of the glory emanating from your face? I like to do that. I like to just see it. But how did they give witness to the resurrection? They demonstrated his power. You know where it talks about Peter, his shadow just touching people and they would get healed? You remember that? Read that in the Greek, if you can, or just look it up in your concordance. That word for shadow literally means outshining. Something was emanating from Peter, a glory that was touching people and healing them. I think that's what we're promised in Isaiah 60. When the darkness covers the earth and deep darkness of people, and it seems to me we're getting there fast, it says his glory will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. So we should get excited. In one sense, we should be getting excited about this darkness. It's coming over the earth. Don't get discouraged. Say, start looking for the glory. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You know, I've kind of come to you in that way, too. I identify with this verse now. You know, I have a balance problem. I have, you know, when I had the stroke, you know, I was paralyzed for a while. And, you know, when you're my age, you know, when I was young, you lay off exercising, working out, whatever, for a few days. It takes you a while to make that back up, get back to where you were. Every decade, it takes a whole lot longer to get back where you were. And right when I'm starting to get my strength back from that stroke, I have this stupid motor, and it was really a dumb motorcycle thing, broke my leg, back down, just, you know, couldn't walk, couldn't do stuff, at my legs atrophied for a while. Now the Lord said, now start there. I was thankful for that. Now, I don't think the Lord made me have that accident. I think it's my stupidity. Okay. I jumped on that thing. I was only going 2 miles an hour in our little parking lot by our garage. I mean, literally about 2 miles an hour and hit some leaves and just, it was like ice. Slipped out and fell on my leg. I tell you, it says, in all things give thanks. All things work together for good. So I started thanking the Lord immediately. It really hurt. It was really hard to do that. But I did. And the Lord said, now you're going to start. You know, it's like you're not weak enough. Okay, Paul learned to boast in his weaknesses. I'm boasting here. I am really in a weakened state physically. That doesn't matter. That's not what I'm after. I'm after the inner man becoming much stronger. And pretty soon the outer man will follow. It'll be all right. Trust me. But Abraham, the older he got, the weaker he got, his faith grew. Don't waste your old age. You know, one of the greatest revivals coming upon the earth is among the elderly. Lord showed me that back in the 80s. It's because they're in that place, they have to believe in him. And you know, when it talks about young men see visions and old men dream dreams, I used to think because old men sleep all the time, that's the only way the Lord could speak to them. Then the Lord said, no, you. He didn't say you idiot, but I think he may have been thinking it. but he said, no, when you're old, you're going to dream again like when you were young. Dream of the great things you're going to see and walk in God and build and all that. You're going to dream like a young man. We're going to see that revival among the elders. We're going to see that revival among the weak, who are going to be able to say they're strong, but not in physical strength, something much better. Now, you know, as I said, as they were speaking to the people, the apostles in Acts 4, the priest and the captain of the guard of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I just submit to you, I don't think they would have been as disturbed if they were just preaching Jesus. But this resurrection from the dead, nothing. Satan is the spirit of death. Okay, that's the main thing he's trying to do is kill us. Okay, nothing will deliver you from his yokes of bondage that he's placed upon God's people and really all people through the fear of death. That's the gate of hell, the big entryway that we got to get free of. And nothing breaks that yoke like the believing in your heart in the resurrection, living for the resurrection. But we need to understand this. I know a lot of people have the concept. It's when your persecutors see this great miracle done through you, they're going to believe. They're going to know you're from God. Actually, the opposite is true. You know, they were having problems with Jesus and his miracles, but when he raised somebody from the dead, they said, we're going to kill you. Persecution went up. And it will go up. The more power that we walk in, the more we can expect the persecution. When Jesus raised someone who had been dead just a little while, it shocked everybody. Then he raised someone who had been dead a good while, and the shock level went up and the persecution went up. Then when he raised someone who had been in the grave for 4 days, that's when they said, we got to get rid of this guy. Do you get that? Don't expect this to convince people. Some it will. Many in his day it did. But don't expect it. They're modern Pharisees. And I think they've multiplied many times over from what they were. It's a spirit, you know, and it's here for our sake. Would Paul write about the Jews? They're enemies of the gospel for your sake. They were meant to be the challenge to everybody. And they are the child. Until we have a gospel, until we have a revelation that makes a Jew jealous. We're not there yet. That's why Paul said, preach to the Jew first. That was their practice. That's the acid test of whether we've really got it yet or not. And that's something we've got to keep in our mind. We've got to preach. We've got to go to the Jews with the gospel. And when we see it making them jealous, you know, we're getting closer. Okay? Now, so focusing on the resurrection, focusing on our spiritual calling, our being to be the new creation in Christ, and starting to walk in that new creation, not just fix up and make our old creation look better. Just think about it. How much closer to the Lord would we be if we spent as much time cleaning up our inner man as we do our outer man? Or focusing on. I'm just saying. How much more glory and power would we be working, would we see working through us if we fed our inner man as much as we do our outer man? Do you know where the word entertainment came from? To detain from entering. The merging of two words. Few things can sidetrack us, keep us from walking in what we're called to, like entertainment can. Recreation is different. Recreation means recreation. And it helps to be able to run more, walk more, exercise. And I mean, you know, it, as it literally reads, bodily exercise profits a little. Now, many translators left out the article A. So it says bodily exercise profits little. No, it literally reads profits a little. It will help. We need to give ourselves to that. Do you know that your angel looks like you? That's why when Peter, they prayed for him to get out of prison, and he comes to the door, they say, oh, that's just his angel. They had more faith seeing an angel. That wasn't a big deal to them. They didn't even open the door for him. Say he's an angel, he can get in. But really, they dress like you, they look like you. That's why a lot of them are in heaven right now getting counseling. They wish you would exercise a little. I'm just saying. Okay, we're going to talk about this in some depth, though. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That proceeds, present tense. We don't live by the things he said before. Now we do, we build a strong foundation in our lives and all in the doctrine. We want sound doctrine and study of the scriptures. We esteem those things and want to have that truth, be devoted to that truth. But we've got to have a living word every day. We need to have an encounter with the bread of life, who is Jesus. He said that. Like they had to go out and gather manna every day, we should wake up first thing in the morning like they did and seek an encounter with the bread of life, the heavenly manna, every day. And we should get more addicted to that than we are to food or anything else. So, we're going to talk more about that. I talked about Philippians 3, where, do you understand, I always overlay some, you know, redundancy in all of my teachings. Repetition is required for retention. How these things fit together, how we're going on. But Paul said he counted everything. You know, he said he had, according to the law, he was righteous and everything. I don't think he was. Paul still had some delusion. If, you know, because we often do. And you know what? Paul talked about having been foiled by Satan. When you think you can't be fooled any longer, you're about to be fooled in a big way. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. But Paul said he counted everything. You know, all of his former righteousness, how he was a member of the, you know, Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and all this, he said he counted all dung. That's what it literally reads. And it would be the S word in our modern English. He said, that's nothing. Everything. He was so wealthy, kings wanted him to give them money. Remember King Agrippa used to listen to him because he was hoping Paul would give him money? He's a king. I'm just saying, he was obviously from one of the wealthy families in the Roman Empire at the time. And then he says, you know, when he's speaking about the resurrection, he said, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it. Now, he wasn't talking about being saved. He wasn't talking about eternal life. He saw a better resurrection. There is a better resurrection, as it says in Hebrews, than what most Christians see. They see the bare minimum. Paul saw something so awesome, he said, I don't think I've yet attained. He was one of the greatest apostles of all time. Helped to lay a foundation of sound doctrine in the church like nobody else. Describing the new covenant and the grace of God and all these things like nobody else did. And he's saying near the end of his life, I don't think I've attained it yet. Have you seen the high calling of God? Have you seen the New Jerusalem? Abraham saw a city whose architect and builder was God, and that vision compelled him to leave everything behind and go searching in a place where he didn't know where he was going, but he knew what he was looking for. We need to see God's city. We need to see what God is building, not men. He left the culture and the empire that had the greatest, you know, works of men probably at that time. It didn't impress him. Once he got a glimpse of what God was building, you will leave everything behind to go for it. We've got to see his city. And, you know, Paul went on to say, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, every old person's gotten good at forgetting what lies behind, but reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of his life, his focus is one thing. I'm going to run the race for that. You've got to see his city. Now, I told you when the first time I saw Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, my first thought was, this is why we need a new one. This place is a mess. That's not the city Abraham saw. He wouldn't have gone hardly anywhere to go to that. He saw the city God is building, not men. And we want to put our hope in what God is building, not men. We want to be able to recognize his handiwork. There's scriptures that show us how to do that, to recognize his handiwork, his work, and give ourselves to that. You know, there's some pretty impressive cities. I've been to several of those that are considered the most beautiful, greatest cities in the world. If you ever see his city, God's city, they will not be that impressive. The greatest thing men can build is not going to impress you. Guess what? My hope is not what's going to come out of the White House. It's what's going to come out of this house. I think this little group right here could have more power, more authority, more power of change and impact than anything that takes place in the White House, the Congress, the UN, or anywhere else. Two or three people here could have more power and more impact. All he said you need to do was agree. But that word agree is what we have, what we translate into the English word symphony. What does it take to become a symphony? It takes years and years of practicing your instrument, your passion, and you've got to love it. If you're going to do it right, you have to love your instrument. I have kids all the time. We had a few kids out of CSEL that have had number one hits, secular hits. One time, Rolling Stone magazine called us a wellspring that a new sound was coming from. And said, great, but you hadn't seen anything yet. You hadn't heard anything yet. But you know what happened? I have kids all the time. Our students say, you know, when I ask them, I used to have lunch with our seniors at least once a month. I say, what do you want to do with your life? And some would say, I want to be a professional musician. I tell them, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to make it. You're never going to make it. If your vision is that general, you're not going to make it. But if you fall in love with a specific instrument and you play it 8 hours a day, learn to turn your practice into worship to the Lord. It won't be the drudgery. And I said, you've got a chance. We always have several seniors that say, I want to go into business for myself. I said, you're never going to make it. You know, 75% of all startup businesses fail within 1 year. 90% fail within 2 years. I said, you're not going to make it. But if you'll fall in love with a certain product or service and it becomes your passion and you want to make the best there's ever been made, and you know there's one economic principle that works for everything. Love never fails. If you want to start a business that cannot fail, you got to start it with love. You got to do it because of love. And in everything, you got to love your product or your service or whatever. You've got to love your customers. And if your customers feel that love, they're going to be faithful. But this is the foundation of success in all of these things. How about falling in love with a specific gift or ministry? Fall in love with healing. Fall in love with miracles. Get a passion. And that glory, if you fall in love with Jesus the shepherd, just you got to say, I'm going to be the best one there's ever been. People used to ask me, what do you think you're going to be one of the 144,000? I said, heck no, I'm going to be one of the two witnesses. There's room for one more. I don't want to go to something so low as 144,000. And I'm joking. I want to do what I'm called to do, though, the best that I can do it. And I'm not just trying to be, I would like to be the Lord's best friend. I like to get closer. I have several friends that I have a divine competition with. Ricky Skaggs and I started. I said, Ricky, I'm going to get much closer to God than you are. He said, no, you're not. We do it. Sid Roth, I had that with him and with Bruce Wilkinson, you know, wrote the Jabez Prayer. So we all have this competition going. I text Sid all the time. Sid, I am so far ahead of you. You're never going to catch me. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. It's not just a jealous competition. I'd be thrilled if on the judgment day they made it, you know, higher. And I think the only way you could make it to the high calling is you've got to devote yourself to making others, to helping others get there more than you even do yourself. There's something of a selflessness that we have to even get there for these things. But listen, we want to go for the high calling, and we want to provoke everyone that comes in. We're going to get closer to God. We're going to see bigger miracles. We want to see Him revealed in bigger ways. And I know there is a spirit of poverty over this place, not just this church, this region. I tell you, one way it's going to be, you hit it this morning, generosity. And we're going to talk about, I think I'm on maybe next Sunday, we're still laying a foundation, which we will do until July. We take a month off, we're taking a sabbatical month off in July, and then coming back after that, we're going to start building teams, building a lot of things in a lot of ways. Now we're just brushing off the vision, the purpose. But why wait? You can get there. You can help lead the way. But what we want to do is we want to have a vision of what He's building and be a part of that. And, you know, it's not just the city, it's who's in the city. And we want to be citizens of the heavenly city. I just encourage you to stop watching too much news. Watch the minimal amount that you need, because it will keep you more to the physical, to all the problems and corruption in this world. Almost none of it is good news. I started when people start downloading on me the problems in the government here and there. I said, well, what's the answer? They hadn't even thought about the answer. I said, we're supposed to have the answer. The kingdom's coming. It's going to fix all that. Now, I want to vote, and I want to encourage people to do that, be a good citizen in the natural. And I want to know what's going on in the world, but I'm not going to spend more time than I have to. We've got to, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. How bad do you want it? We are all as close to God as we want to be. That's biblical. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. I'm not satisfied. I don't want to ever be satisfied in a good way. Lord, I thank you for all these hungry people. Now, we're going to talk about next the steps on that ladder and entering those heavenly places to do that daily. Lord, I ask you to be their teacher. Show them the next step you have for them in their life to move closer to your ultimate purpose for them. Lord, I ask for you to be our teacher, you to be our shepherd and lead us to those things. You to be the prophet and speak to us and show us. Lord, thank you for all these hungry people that gather here. And Lord, I ask for the greatest gift of all, more spiritual hunger. More, in Jesus' name. also. Did someone come up here? All right. Who is this lady? So let's have that divine competition, okay? Among ourselves, in a good way, praying for one another as we're provoking one another to go for it, to run the race for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But next week, we're going to get a lot more practical and hit some of the major strongholds that keep people from seeing the vision and entering it that we'll begin to deal with next week. Thank you.